Welcome to the Delve Spirit and Truth podcast. I'm Jenny Fain.
This morning, we're going to delve into the body, mind, spirit connection part two. And I have special guest. If you were with us last week, we talked with Melanie and her son Asa had been healed from rheumatoid arthritis. And he's here with us today. So welcome, Asa.
Hey, I'm glad to be here. Thank you.
Thank you so much for coming. And so today I actually wanted to talk about how forgiveness affects our body, mind, and spirit. And so whenever we met together, we did quite a bit of work. Almost any time that you do heart work with someone, forgiveness is going to come up. And so we did quite a bit of forgiveness with yours. Do you want to talk about maybe some of the childhood things that you went through that were harder that made it where you actually had to forgive?
I went through quite a lot of forgiveness. So whenever I was younger and in school, I was at a private Christian school, and I was bullied quite a lot. That caused me to harbor a lot of resentment towards people and not to see people the way that God sees them.
I know that your mom mentioned that maybe you had been undiagnosed from some of your things that you got diagnosed later with that could have affected you when you were younger that you didn't know about. And so what were some of your symptoms that you dealt with as a child?
Looking back on it, I had had joint pain for a while, but I thought because I played baseball that it was just, you know, growing pains from playing baseball. But muscle pain, fatigue, just general weakness and not really being able to keep up physically with other kids my age, per se, in terms of playing sports at the level that they thought I should.
Right. And so here you are. And we all remember growing pains and how intense those were. It's like a really strong, sharp pain. And so here you have this and you're living with it. You're probably reporting it to mom and dad. Mom and dad are probably assuming what every other parent would assume. It's growing pains. And so you're coping with these really strong pains in your body, mm-hmm. which are holding you back from what the other kids your age are doing.
Oh, yeah.
And so because you're being held back physically, I guess maybe you weren't performing at the level that they wanted you to or something.
That or a lot of other kids my age, at least at that school, they placed too much of an emphasis on athletics because that's where all the revenue was generated. And so
pretty normal in Texas.
Welcome to Texas.
And so there were several aspects that you were dealing with in the layers of being in the school and what you dealt with as a child. And so in that place, you felt bullied. There were circumstances that happened that they would either make fun of you or mock you or reject you.
I was told many a time by quite a few different people that I wasn't worth the dirt that I walked on.
Wow. Wow. And we're talking about it's not just students.
No, but that was primarily the students, but the teachers reaffirmed it.
So there might have been some slight favoritism towards, you know, mean students that might not have gotten rebuked the way they should have.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. And so as you can
especially
imagine,
because those are the ones that also were the high performers in sports.
Yeah, kind of correlation there. So in this, I would call it injustice. Mm-hmm. In this injustice, your young heart in this place really started developing some self-beliefs surrounding this, I'm sure.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And I'm sure the self-beliefs weren't like, I'm competent, I'm great, I'm able.
No, they were the polar opposite. Because whenever I said that you're not worth the dirt that you walk on, they told me that they told me that almost every day to some extent. Like when I was younger, it got a little better, but it basically kept going. I mean, there's only so much of that you can take before you're really any human mind is going to believe it. You know, you hear it's the concept of you hear a lie so many times it becomes the truth
right.
in somebody's brain. That's what happened to me.
With those beliefs of, you know, like I'll just boil it down to like I don't have worth, mm-hmm. right? How would that manifest in your behavior towards other students?
I was very isolationist as a kid. I didn't have very many friends. Not because necessarily I think I'm a somewhat relatable person, I would like to think, but a lot of people didn't like me for whatever reason, or they rejected me, you know, they told me that. So I didn't feel like I could trust anybody. So there were very few set of people that I learned that I could trust. I learned people can't be trusted, especially I even still struggle with this to some extent today. with kids. Like, I don't necessarily like kids because in my mind, I still think that kids are inherently evil and that adults are a whole lot better. I'm not kidding. That I still struggle with that. And like, it's something I'm praying through and like, God, please change this because that's not how you see kids.
And also, you were raised as an only child.
Yes.
And you didn't have a lot of cousins around to play with or anything like that.
They were primarily older than me and they live somewhat far away. I mean, we only ever saw them around the holidays pretty much.
So it's also kind of a common thing for only children to have more adult interactions than child interactions. Mm-hmm. And so that's where you would get some of the beliefs about adults versus children.
Absolutely. Because the adults are the ones that, for the most part, treated me the way that humans should treat other people.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And so because of these beliefs that you had that were reinforced by the kids, what they were saying, what they were doing to you, the way that it manifested in your life was not confidence and being outgoing and reaching out to these kids and having these things. It was quite the opposite. It was kind of like hunker down, protect yourself from more harm or damage.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm guessing there's a lot of shyness, a lot of reservedness.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And so in that, it almost becomes like a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? Because it's like, because I'm not going to go out of my box to be kind to people or to reach out to them and be friendly because I'm kind of protecting myself, then I'm not going to develop deep relationships and thus I'm going to feel lonely.
Yeah, absolutely. And then on top of that, the deep relationships that I did develop most of the time, like almost every time that those people actually, they went away. Mm. So that hurt me a lot as a kid too, because I felt like every time that I opened up, I felt like I got my heart ripped out of my chest.
Right. Right. And so then the natural response for me in that would be to stop opening my heart as much.
Mm-hmm. Or in my case, pretty much at all.
And so as we went through, and here it is, you know, 15 years later, maybe, you know, 10 to 15 years later, working through some of these childhood heart issues. I can't remember exactly how things went, but I'm sure that the Lord revealed to you in these places some of the lies that you're believing about yourself.
Yeah, no, he did. I was saved at a young age. I remember very much so. But then, you know, working through that, I think it was all in God's perfect timing that he revealed to me these things.
You believe the lies. God shows you the lies. And then how did he bring you resolution?
It was really through he encountered me.
Mm. Do you have some specific examples of how he encountered you?
Yeah, so I remember at first he started with my self-worth and really getting me to understand at a heart level that I am a child of the King of the Universe, I'm a child of the living God. And it's something I knew intellectually, but never could quite, you know, the enemy kept it from getting down into my heart, you know, through various different things and, you know, through those roadblocks.
Right. So as you're delving into your heart with the Lord and you're really just opening up your heart and just being honest with yourself and God about what's in there, and you find some of these things, some of these self-beliefs about worthlessness or different things. And so the Lord encounters you in that place.
Yes, he does.
And that encounter wasn't just head knowledge.
The best way to describe it is soul to soul, per se, or, you know, spirit to spirit.
Absolutely. I like to use the term like experiential encounter.
Yes.
And so then it's like more than logical. And so from that experiential note, because my guess is you probably already knew the scripture. You probably already like knew in your logic that you had worth, but mm-hmm. it didn't feel true.
Right. Yeah, that's exactly true.
And so then whenever you go into these deep places with the Lord and you actually encountered him, then it felt true.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It felt more than true. And now my thought process has completely changed. I used to be, because of that too, I always had to prove myself in the classroom. My mindset has shifted, you know, from my value comes from my performance. And I still struggle with this sometimes, but it's very much shifted from a performance mindset to I know God's going to take care of me no matter what.
Yeah. And it's not based on your performance mm-hmm. anymore. And I'm guessing that there's so much more comfort in that.
Oh, yeah. Especially once that shift happened when I started working, you know, in my corporate job, I was in that mindset. But then once God changed that, it's been more peaceful, where I know no matter where I am now, that God's going to take care of me financially, physically, no matter what.
My guess is that you're probably still performing really well.
Yeah.
Just from a place of rest.
Yeah. So I was talking with my therapist about this, and he was saying he thought that there was going to be a shift of fuel, per se, as to what my engine ran on. And there really was, from, you know, a fuel of internal, like, performance driven to, I'd almost say I'm performing better now. Wow. on this new fuel.
It's like the difference between fear and love.
Yes.
And so it's like performing from a place of fear. And it's like, I have to do this or I have no worth. And now performing from a place of love.
Mm-hmm.
You know what that reminds me of is the Olympics. And we have, you know, countries that are not almost a communist. And they force people to work really, really, really hard and perform. And they basically, like, threaten their families, hold them hostage to all this performance. And they're performing from a place of fear. And then we have America, and it's just based purely on the athlete wanting to do it, right? Like, nobody's forced over here by the government to do it. And we have some of the top performing athletes in these fields, like, say, gymnastics, against these other countries where their entire life from 2 years old is dedicated to learning gymnastics. But we're performing better from a place of wanting to and from a place of love for the sport versus a place of fear for yourself and your family and the government.
Mm-hmm.
That's so cool. And so one of the things that I learned on my journey, learning about the heart, body, mind connection, that I wanted to bring up with you, which is so significant, is how a lot of our internal thoughts manifest physically in our bodies. And so sometimes when you can start shifting the way that you think, your body starts reacting differently. And so one of the things that I actually studied, which is very applicable to you, is that a lot of times with autoimmune disease, you have self-condemning, self-attacking thoughts. And then what autoimmune disease is auto, which is self, immune system. The self is attacking its own immune system.
Mm-hmm.
And so basically the body is mimicking what the mind is doing. And so you said earlier that you had a big shift in your thought life. And so would you say that it was along those lines?
Yeah, no, it was exactly along those lines, where I really understood my true value in God now. And it's so much more than I could have ever imagined. If I talked about everything, it would take up hours of you guys' time, and I wouldn't really be able to fit it into one podcast. But yeah, to sum that up, I mean, it's been a complete shift there. And then I didn't even notice any change at first. I didn't pray for this healing or anything, because I thought it was just something I was going to live with for the rest of my life. I was taking a medication that was actually working well. I mean, it was knocking out my immune system. It was working well, but then I didn't get my medication refilled, and I didn't really notice anything. And then it took me a couple months to be like, oh, I don't really have any pain anymore.
Which was a significant shift for you?
Oh, yeah. It was kind of a shock, because before, so I've been playing the piano since I was 5. And then, you know, once it finally started affecting my fingers, I used to sit down and play the piano for hours at a time. And then I couldn't play for more than 15 minutes without being in horrible pain in my fingers and my joints. But then I could, you know, start to sit down for 30 minutes. And then 45, and then an hour. And I'm like, okay, this is interesting. I'm not feeling anything. So, you know, I went and got the blood work. And, you know, there's two different tests that show. The first one, the rheumatoid factor, always showed negative. But the one that's a more accurate test showed positive. And I'd been off the medication probably since, like, March. And then come July is when I got that test. So April, May, June, July, 4 months. I mean, that's plenty of time for the medicine to be out of my system. Nothing from that test. So.
Wow, that's awesome. With this shift in thinking that obviously even affected your physical body, how did it affect your interactions with other people? Did you see a shift in that as well?
Yes, I did. I learned not to, I say learn, but at a heart level, I don't fear interacting with other people or opening up to people anymore. Before, I had a harder time sharing how the Lord encountered me and saved me when I was young, and, you know, how he's worked in my life. But now I don't have that it, I was always afraid people were going to take that and then abuse me. And now I know at a heart level, that's not the case. And that I've seen other people, how God has used that in their lives. He's allowed me to see that and how it's affected them for the better. And goes back to the scripture, his word never returns void.
So in this shift in your thinking and your interactions with other people, do you have any specific examples of really noticing, wow, before this, would I would have reacted differently?
There was a church that I had started going to for, I don't know, it was about 6 months or so. You know, I got involved and everything. I thought it was a non-denomination. It ended up being a Baptist church, which is fine. I didn't necessarily care. But it was, I could eventually tell, you know, they were more following a religion more so than actually following God. I had heard about IHOP KC and Forerunner Church, and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, you need to go there.
Wow.
And I said, okay. So I did, on a complete leap of faith. And I had some friends at the other church, and you know, they helped me out with stuff. So I started going to that church, and then when I told them that I'm going to Forerunner Church, you know, they didn't really say much.
They're like, we'll pray for you.
Yeah, pretty much. And then I had gotten back from a vacation, and my my car battery had died. So I called one of my, what I thought was a friend, and he helped me. But then he went into this hour-long conversation or so about how the church helps out the church and whatnot in the scripture. And then basically he said, like, but you're technically not a part of the church. And I'm like, I didn't say this, but I'm like, do you know what the church actually is? The right. church isn't a congregation. The church is the body of Christ.
Like globally, every believer.
I just kind of kept silent the entire time because that's what the Holy Spirit was telling me to do. It wasn't going to produce anything fruitful out of it.
So what lies would this have spoken to your heart before your healing, going through something like this?
That they only, you know, wanted me for what I could do for them.
Would you have felt rejected?
I would have felt rejected. But then it reminded me back of Jesus and the Pharisees. That's what the Holy Spirit reminded me of. And when the religious rejected Jesus, you know, I was, you know, trying to spread Jesus, you know, and acting like Jesus would towards him and try to love him. And then it was a powerful experience because I got to experience what Jesus experienced.
So this wasn't crushing to you?
No, it wasn't crushing. It was, I consider myself blessed to experience what Jesus had experienced because it means I'm doing something right.
Wow.
In that situation.
Wow. What a shift. So we go from recognizing this experience that would have felt like rejection before, mm-hmm. felt very probably crushing. And here you are in a town where you know no one. You just established some relationships. And those tender relationships are now perceivingly rejecting you. And that you're surprisingly okay.
Yep.
You're okay. There wasn't devastation. There was peace, or
there was peace, because I knew, and this is part of the healing, that God is showing me that he's right beside me the entire time. I'm not ever abandoned or alone. He's always right there, and he says he's going to take care of me.
So that perspective shift right there, I feel like, is huge. When we recognize we have this daddy that loves us and accepts us and is with us, then when a bully comes up to us to mock us or to hurt us, if we have this loving person with us that we know that we mean the world to, we're not as affected. And so really it brought that perspective of being the son of God in a experiential way into your life.
Mm-hmm.
And so now you're not feeling so vulnerable to rejection and to these things. And so spiritually, you're deeper connected to God in your awareness.
Yes, absolutely.
And then mentally, you don't react the same.
No, mentally, that's completely shifted. I couldn't imagine myself reacting the same way anymore. And that's a full testament to God, because I couldn't have done that on my own. There is no way. Believe me, I tried for years to do it like that because I didn't think that that was something that God wanted to do. But no, it is something he wanted to do, and he did it. He did a lot of this without me even asking for it.
I am right there with you. I was surprised/shocked at the shift in my emotions from this encounter with the Lord. I wasn't going to these encounters with the Lord for shifting my emotions. It was a byproduct, because when our beliefs are changed, it changes the way we process things, because emotions are triggers. We can't choose emotions. It's our brain is wired and it's just a trigger and it's there. And so just like you, I had tried for years to change these things and couldn't change them. But when I was going in with the Lord and encountering him, surprisingly, my emotions were shifting just naturally without any effort.
We don't have to do anything. Once you really, you know, experience his grace, I always go back to where God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Whenever you humble yourself and you just let God form you, you know, you just encounter him, he's going to change you.
Yes, exactly. And so here we have our mental state is changing and reacting differently based on these spiritual encounters we're having with the Lord. And then you have this powerful testimony of even your physical body reacting to these spiritual and mental changes.
Mm-hmm.
I love it. I love it so much. So I just finished a book, and it talks about trauma, and it talks about it's two moms to help them walk through trauma with themselves and children. And so what you experienced is a type of trauma.
Oh, it was absolutely. It was emotional trauma, mental trauma, verbal abuse. You name it. It was basically every kind of trauma in the book, but physical trauma.
And so that's what they call type A trauma. And type A trauma are those thematic, you go through it over and over and over again, especially when you're young, and it builds into you mindsets and reactions and triggers that are coping mechanisms to the pain that it causes.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's type B trauma, which is like, you know, those major disasters or, you know, physical attacks or, you know, things that might have been one-time events or just a couple times, and they're very big and shocking. And they say that type A trauma is actually harder to heal than type B trauma. Now, if you have both, obviously that would be even harder.
Yeah.
But the type A trauma, because it's so thematic, it's just so established and ingrained in the person that it's hard to reestablish. It's almost like if there was good roadways and then one road got blocked, at least you could go and use the other good roadways to get to your destination. But if all the roads are terrible and you can barely make it down the roads, then even rerouting yourself is going to be a very hard destination.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we have that systematic type A trauma that you had, it's harder to rewire. And in my book, I talk to parents about this, and I explain to them these concepts and how the healthier we are as parents, the healthier roads that we can build for our kids. And so, yes, if we've walked through trauma, that it's helpful to help them encounter the Lord so that they can get healing in those places. But it's also very important that we ourselves get our own healing so that we can show them the way, we can show them the path. And explaining how our development really affects who we become and how we behave. And so though you had a very loving home life and you had stability and things there, you had type A trauma happening to you at school every day.
Mm-hmm.
And so the way that it manifested is that you mentally were having thoughts that weren't good, and you were responding to that physically and how you interacted with them. And as the Lord encountered you in these deep places and showed you the truth about who you were, because really what was happening in your heart is deep down, there's conclusions you were making about yourself that weren't true, that weren't God's perspective. And so when he came in, can you talk about how you feel towards yourself differently?
I feel completely different towards myself. I used to use food a lot as a coping mechanism.
Me too.
I used to use that. Now through lots of prayer and what God's shown me, I've been able to make a lifestyle change to where I'm healthier now. I've started losing weight, you know.
Wow.
With the grace of God, I'm going to continue and keep it off this time, because my weight had always, it fluctuated quite a bit. I had at one point gotten down to 155 pounds from 190, but that was done very unhealthily. I basically cut like so many calories out, and that it was like I lost that much weight in about 3 months. It was not healthy. And then that caused me to, you know, I went back up to a healthy weight, but then I went up even further because of that. And so now I'm going back down. But, you know, God just has shown me that. So that's one example of that.
So you don't need, you're using food as a coping mechanism to help regulate the inner turmoil.
Yeah. Yeah. It was almost like what I can assume and what alcohol does for an alcoholic.
Great correlation.
It's like food for me was almost my way to get drunk.
And that's a great example. I love that because alcoholics also can go long periods of time forcing themselves not to drink. Mm-hmm. But the inner turmoil is still there. The drive is still there. And so some of the people that have been in AA for years and years that I've walked through inner healing and deliverance have then come back and reported to me, now I know what freedom feels like. Mm-hmm. Because they were doing a really good job in the strength of their power, of their flesh to withhold from doing those things, which I believe God can give us. Mm-hmm. But I believe that there's a deeper way to do that that's more peaceful and involving rest whenever we actually encounter him and know the truth and come from a place where there's not turmoil we're trying to medicate.
Exactly. Yeah, no, I completely agree with that. And that's what I've experienced. I didn't want to, but I just did it because that's what I was used to doing.
It was just kind of habitual.
Yeah. So it changed from doing it to self-medicate to I don't want to do this anymore. From that to I don't want to do this anymore. Again, I give all the glory to God because without him, I would probably be doing this the same way that I did back in college when I dropped weight. I would have cut an excessive amount of calories and been super unhealthy about it. But now I'm not.
Right. Instead of like the drunk going through the dry period.
Yes.
You know, and just still having the issues there, you actually now have resolution.
Yes. I have full resolution. I like how you put that. There's peace. When I did it before, there was not peace. I had the fear of God put into me by my doctors because my liver blood work was so bad that they said I was going to die.
So you're still doing it from a place of fear at that point.
I was doing it from a place of fear the first time. Not anymore.
So, you know, and that's a great point. People can still do things, good things, right? Like stop drinking, stop overeating, stop using their coping mechanisms from a place of fear. Very common. And then what happens is eventually you return or you switch coping mechanisms to something different. Mm-hmm. And so there's a difference between being driven by fear and actually the inside of you, your thoughts processes changing through spiritual encounters with the Lord, through resolution, that then changes your need for coping mechanisms. I love that you are so realistic about it because the truth is we are habitual. And so like, say if I'm just always used to eating popcorn while watching TV and I sit down to watch TV and I no longer have hunger, I no longer have drive to eat it, but I'm just used to it. Chances are you're going to go grab some popcorn.
Oh, yeah, you're going to do it. I mean, 9 times out of 10, if it's habit, I mean, unless you, like chain yourself to the couch, you're going to probably go get a bag of popcorn in that case.
And because we're body, mind, and spirit, we have to deal with all those aspects. And so our flesh is just used to doing something. Now we don't have the emotional drive to do it. And so that's where things like accountability and things come in and that are helpful. And I always say, like, I'm not against AA or I think it's really good for the accountability side of things, for the flesh side of things. And I think it helps work through some mental aspects too. But healing and deliverance is a whole deeper level of dealing with the drive behind things. And so, you know, I just thank you so much for coming on today and sharing your experience with how the body, mind, spirit connection works, how it has worked in you, how it's manifested, and just being honest with, you're not all the way there, but you significantly see that you are better than you were. And so it's such a testimony. And I know that God's going to continue to encounter you in powerful ways, that you're going to continue to respond to him and grow deeper and deeper in him. I don't think we've ever arrived this side of heaven, but I think we can get closer and closer.
While we're in the flesh is not capable of seeing the full things of heaven, but he keeps revealing that. And, you know, until when he does call us home, then we'll be able to see the fullness of that. But one thing I will say for you guys listening, if you're feeling any of the same things that I've described, please know that Jesus loves you. He died for you, and that's because it hurts him to not have you in his life. So just believe that, trust that, because it's so true, and ask God to show you that in his specific reason if you need that for loving you. and showing you your true worth, because it's without that, it's hard to continue on with life, doing it yourself. Trust me, it's so much better with Jesus.
And one last thing I want to ask you about, you've had years of therapy and then you've had inner healing, and some people have had neither or have only had one. And what's the difference for you?
Therapy for me, and it's still, I still go to therapy because I'm a verbal processor, so it helps me a lot when things come up. Therapy is more of a logical way, especially for like anxiety and depression, to tackle it, which is very helpful.
So it's working with the mind.
It's working with the mind. Therapy is working with the mind, whereas inner healing and deliverance is more working with the core of who you are as a human being. Because the way that God designed us originally was spirit, mind, body, and the spirit is the way that it should be governed. When you get healing there, when you ask God for healing and he heals you there, the rest is naturally going to follow. So that's the difference there. But a lot of times people need, myself included, a lot of the times I needed to have that logical connection in my mind with ways to deal with anxiety and depression there.
Absolutely.
Before I got, I think God was using that to prepare me to that point where he fully healed me in spirit too there.
So the therapy is helping you with understanding. It's helping you develop healthier, maybe coping mechanisms, healthier processes. And inner healing doesn't necessarily teach you to physically how to play these things out.
No, it doesn't. Not necessarily.
Yeah. It's more just dealing with the spiritual root issues. And so, you know, I'm a big advocate for both. I love therapy. I think that it's beneficial. But I also don't think that it is deeply healing in the same way that dealing with the root, heart, and spiritual issues are. For instance, if you're in a marriage and you have really bad communication skills and it's causing a lot of problems in your marriage, you can go get inner healing, but that doesn't mean you're going to learn communication skills.
No, I mean, that's like in that example, like it's better to have a third party come in and moderate that and teach you how to communicate.
Exactly, exactly. So therapy has its place. Inner healing has its place. Both are beneficial, but they're just so different. And so my encouragement to you is, you know, if you find that you have maybe coping mechanisms in your life where you find yourself being driven to food or driven to alcohol or driven to over-exercising or whatever it is that you're driving yourself to find your performance, find your worth, find your security in, might even be driven to money or to things like that, performance, that the Lord has a place of rest for you and he has a place of healing. And that's not going to just instantaneously come easily. It's going to involve work. It's going to involve healing. It's going to involve changing your responses and your patterns and your habits, but it's available and it's good and it's life-changing.
If you've grown spiritually by listening to this podcast, please share it with your friends. If there are questions you'd like us to delve into, you can send them through our landing page, delvewithus.info. There you can find all the ways to connect with us. Until next time, may you walk in spirit and in truth.